Good evening. I invite your attention to the Gospel according to John chapter 6. John's Gospel chapter 6. I was born 1948, 60 years ago, in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. My father, at the time of my birth, was a very irreligious man. That's probably putting it softly. He was living in infidelity and an open rebellion against God, partly because of what he'd come through in World War II, by his own account. The first time he ever prayed was the day I was born. And the reason for his prayer was that, he says, I was the ugliest baby he had ever seen. He was convinced there was something bad wrong with me, and he prayed I might be normal. It is often questioned whether the Lord ever answered that prayer. He shortly after that time began to live in piety, made a profession of faith, became quite religious. This was about 1950 or so. Shortly after that time, the Lord began to do a very remarkable thing in the city of Winston-Salem, North Carolina. A great spiritual awakening. And two preachers in particular, and there may have been pastors as well, I would not know, but two preachers, evangelists, were greatly used of the Lord. The first of these was a pastor from Louisville, Kentucky, named A.D. Muse. He was invited to preach in a church on Urban Street in Winston-Salem, close to where my father then lived. And my father attended one night, sat on the front, and his purpose for being there that night, along with some of his friends, was that they were going to pray silently while this man preached, that the Lord would shut the mouth of this false prophet, as my father called him, who was preaching this damnable doctrine of election, as my father called it. However, the Lord was pleased to overrule that night, and my father learned the gospel while A.D. Muse was preaching. My father became very zealous for the truth. The Lord blessed him to gather a church in Winston-Salem. And then the second man who was used of the Lord mightily came into my father's life, and that was a preacher by the name of Rolf Barnard. Rolf Barnard was a professor in a seminary there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And many of you perhaps know his name because he caused no small stir in Ashland, Kentucky. Indeed, about everywhere the gentleman went, no small stir occurred. And Rolf Barnard began to teach my father, and my father learned much from him. I recall as a young lad that Rolf Barnard held a meeting for my father just about every fall. This included the 9 years or so we lived in Rainell, West Virginia. We moved back to Winston-Salem in 1966. My father took the pastorate of a church there and remained as pastor of that church until last month, retiring because of bad health. The Lord was pleased to raise a few young men out of that church and from other churches nearby. Two men that, among the two that were raised out of my father's ministry were Don Fortner down in Danville, and hopefully myself. Also in that city, other preachers were raised up. A young man named Jim Bird and another man I'll mention in a moment. But the Lord used the work of these two men, A.D. Muse and Rolf Barnard, in such a great way that had a lasting effect from the 1950s. Another spiritual awakening occurred in Winston-Salem during the third week of June in the year of our Lord, 1975, in Winston-Salem. The venue was Victory Chapel on Tice Avenue on the north side of the city. A little congregation pastored by my dear friend Fred Wood had purchased a residence, and they had knocked some walls out and converted it into a church building. And there they met and had scheduled a week of meetings, had brought in a visiting preacher to preach for a week for them. The first night that I attended was on the 16th of June, 1975, and everyone that attended, I think, saw the mighty hand of God in working in a rather marvelous manner. We also saw the nefarious hand of the adversary at work. 2 a.m. one morning, someone climbed under the church building and set a fire in the hope of burning the building down, and thankfully, their purpose was thwarted. But a good number of attendees that week became deeply troubled over the condition of their souls through the preaching of the gospel. One of these was a classmate of mine in the local school of religion. And I recall toward the end of the week, he telephoned me and he was sobbing and weeping over the telephone. He thought he had been made to realize that week that he was lost. However, his professors in the school of religion and his friends, classmates, and particularly his wife, whom I could hear on that occasion in the background while we talked, were telling him that the preacher was a false prophet and that he was saved and that it was wrong of this preacher to have brought such undue concern to this gentleman. To the best of my knowledge, my friend heeded the counsel of his wife and seminarians and did not heed the gospel. But three men that week, claiming to be gospel preachers, were convicted of their sins. These three experienced not that sorrow of the world that produces death, but rather that godly sorrow that produces repentance, leading to salvation not to be regretted. These three, to the best of my knowledge, were gloriously converted to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I eventually lost contact with one of them because this was in 75 and 79. My wife and I relocated to the Virgin Islands, and I hope he has remained faithful to his commitment. The second young preacher the Lord saved that week was a young, slender, red-haired meat cutter who owned a butcher shop in North Winston. His name was Tim James. He has now pastored for lo these many years in Cherokee, North Carolina. And the third man claiming to be a gospel preacher whom the Lord was pleased to save that week was myself. I was at that time a devout Calvinist and an ardent Baptist. And the first night I attended was Monday night, June the 16th, 1975. I sat on this front row to the left of the preacher, and he took his text from John 6:45. In which text Jesus Christ declares, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. And therefore everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." And the preacher announced that he was going to preach that night on the subject of what God teaches a sinner. He preached that night on what sinners are taught about themselves when God teaches a sinner. He preached on total depravity, and he set it forth very clearly. Well, I was an ardent Calvinist, and he was preaching to the choir, and I recall sitting on the front row and letting everyone know in a vocal way that I agreed with everything he said, as though my agreement meant anything. But I did come back the next night, 17th of June, Tuesday night, 1975, my wife's birthday. She came with me that night. This night we sat on the right-hand side of the preacher, about the second row from the front against the wall. And the preacher again took the same text, John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 45. And he again announced he was going to preach again on what God teaches a sinner. And this night, having set forth the night before what God teaches a sinner about himself, this night he preached on what God teaches a sinner about Jesus Christ. He had not progressed far into his message until I realized that I did not know this Christ he was preaching, though I claimed to be a preacher of Christ. And when that realization first struck me, I said aloud, "I'm lost." And the preacher said, "Leave him alone, the Lord will deal with him," and continued preaching. And as he continued preaching, I became more lost, more realizing of my lost condition. And again I said aloud, "I'm lost." And the preacher said, "Leave him alone, the Lord will deal with him." And he continued preaching. And he had gone a bit further into his message until I jumped to my feet and I exclaimed, "Oh God, oh God, I've been given a counterfeit," referring to the gospel I had embraced while in Pentecostalism. And I ran out of the auditorium and into a classroom by the front door. And there, all alone with the Lord, I begged Him that He would save this sinner, this preacher, who did not know the man he claimed to be preaching. I am delighted to report that the Lord was pleased to answer the prayer. He revealed Christ to this sinner in all His saving glory, and then drew me to Christ and gave me both the will and the strength with which to flee to Christ, and Christ received me. I learned a lot that night. They shall all be taught by God. And tonight, if God be pleased, I'd like to take my text again from that very same text, preach to you tonight, if God be pleased, on this subject, they shall all be taught by God. We're going to observe, first of all, the gist of being taught by God. What is it? Second, the necessity of being taught by God. Third, the promise of being taught by God. Fourth, the persons taught by God. Fifth, the lesson taught by God. And sixth, the result of being taught by God. Now let's go to the first point. The gist of being taught by God. What is it? To be taught by God is to have the truth of God revealed in the heart of man by the Holy Spirit, in order to spiritually apprehend a true knowledge of self and of Christ. Long definition, but let's just break it down, if you will. It is to have the truth of God. You've been told a lie about Him from the very beginning. It is to have the truth of God revealed in the heart of man, not merely in his mind. It is not merely a head knowledge. The Lord gives a heart knowledge when He teaches sinners. And this is done by the Holy Spirit, because I cannot do it and you cannot do it. The Spirit of God must do this in order that we might spiritually apprehend a true knowledge of self and of Christ, because until God teaches you, you don't know who you are. And until God teaches you, you do not know who Christ is. And therefore, the gist of being taught by God is this. You're finally going to learn who you are and whom Christ is. And otherwise, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. These things are foolishness to him because they are spiritually discerned. So that's the gist of being taught by God. Second, the necessity of being taught by God. Why is it necessary to be taught by God? Well, the answer is found in verse number 44. No one, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, that is the necessity of being taught by God, because until God teaches you, you cannot come to Christ. Man has a natural inability to come to Christ. This natural inability is coupled with a natural unwillingness to come to Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 40, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So man has both a natural inability to come and a natural unwillingness to come. And he is unable to come because he is unwilling to come. Man untaught by God will not come to Christ, and I'll give you two reasons. First, he thinks too highly of himself. And second, he thinks too lowly of Christ. And until a man is taught by God, he will not have a true realization of whom and what he is, nor a true realization of whom and what Christ is. For example, man untaught by God thinks too highly of his own personal righteousness. He does not perceive that the imputed righteousness of Christ is the only righteousness that will suffice before God. Until God teaches a sinner thinks, well, you know, I just kind of believe that my good deeds will outweigh my bad ones. Man untaught by God doesn't realize he doesn't have a good deed. He has never performed a righteous deed. He has never uttered a righteous word. He has never imagined a righteous thought. In him dwells no good thing, but he does not know that until God teaches him. Man thinks that, well, I'm okay and you're okay. Preachers are telling us that, are they not? Man untaught by God thinks too highly of himself and too lowly of Christ. And therefore, God must teach such a man, else that man will never learn the truth and see the need to come to Christ for salvation. Oh, I tell you what, this is an offensive truth. You mean to tell me that man is a worm of the earth? Oh, he could wish he were that high. You mean to tell me that I am a wretch? That doesn't halfway describe how bad we are. And our Lord taught that truth in this passage. You can't come to me. And you will not come to me. No one can come to me unless my Father draws him. And this truth is so offensive that thousands of disciples listening to this very message got up and walked away and left the Master while he preached. This is offensive. It is offensive for men to be taught whom they are. And it is offensive for men to be taught whom Christ is. God, therefore, must give to such a man not only an ear to hear the truth, but he must take out that old stony heart and put in a live, beating heart that will receive the truth and learn to do it. Now, the third point is this, the promise of being taught by God. Here, there is a promise. The promise is found in our text in these words. It is written in the prophets. Well, my friend, if it is written in the prophets, it is promised by God. It must be done. It is written in the prophets. Now, reference here is first to the prophecy of Jehovah, to His bride, recorded in Isaiah 54, verse 13, where the Lord says, all your children, speaking to His church, all your children shall be taught by the Lord. Well, if the Lord made that promise, it must come to pass. It is written in the prophets. And a promise being taught by God was given throughout the writings of the prophets. For example, being taught by God is prophesied when He said, I will put My law in their minds, and I will write My law on their hearts, and no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know Me. Why shall they all know Him? Because I will teach them. It is written in the prophets. And God has promised, I will teach them, and then they shall know. There'll be no need for men to teach you. The Lord will teach you, He says. The blessed truth we would here emphasize is this, that God has made a promise, but God in His strict justice could have left all mankind in our natural ignorance so that none of us would have ever come to Christ. If God had saved only one member of our race, that is infinitely more than our race ever deserved. God in strict justice could have left us, but God made a promise. God made a promise that I will teach all My children. And God in His sovereign grace has taught a great host of men, and every single solitary one of them will learn and come to Christ. Everyone. Why? Because God promised. And it must be fulfilled. It is written in the prophets. Fourth, the persons taught by God. The text says, they all shall be taught by God. How many is all? Every one of them. All. They all shall be taught by God. Well, who is the all? It is most evident that this all does not include every member of humanity, because every humanity does not come to Christ, as we already have observed. Rather, Christ had earlier identified this all when He said in verse 37, all that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will by no means cast out. Now, that's who the all is. It is all that the Father gives Me. And all that the Father gives Me will come to Me. Because all that the Father gives Me will be taught to come, and they will come. This all is identified in two ways, therefore. This all is all God's elect. This is all whom God has given to Christ in the council of eternity, when before the foundation of the world God chose a people in this Christ, predestined them unto sonship, and accepted them in the blood, and every single solitary one of them God gave to the Son. And then Jesus says, and they'll all come to Me. All that the Father gave Me shall come to Me. Why? Because God's going to teach them to come. They will be taught of God. And when God teaches sinners, they come. Every single solitary one of them. This all is all who will come to Christ to be taught, as also written in the prophets. The prophets wrote these words, many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That's His church. The mountain of the Lord and the house of Jacob is the church of Christ. And listen, why shall we go? He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. Why are you here tonight? Why'd you come? Got a new dress you want us all to see? New suit? Did your pastor promise you that if you came tonight, he would teach you on financial security, how to be successful? Is that why you came? Were you promised that if you came tonight, you'd learn how to get along with your wife or your husband? Did your Did your pastor promise you that if you came tonight that you would learn how to raise perfect children? Or did you come tonight because you just don't know who to vote for in the next election? Or you don't know where the next protest rally is to be held and you need to know what to put on your placard? Now, my friends, there are, what, hundreds if not thousands of churches in your part of the state, and that's what they're going to learn tonight. Financial security, how to get along with that difficult woman I married, or that impossible husband, or how come my children are so rebellious and I need to find out what to do, or I just don't know who to vote for. And all around us, thousands and thousands of people are going to be taught those kinds of things. When God teaches you, you say, come. Let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways. And we will walk in His laws. That's why we've come. Oh, Lord, teach me this night. I want this to be the night again when the promise is fulfilled that they shall all be taught by God. Teach us, O Lord. I want to be one of these. Not one of these shall lack being taught by God. And not one of these taught by God shall fail to come to Christ. And not one of these who comes to Christ will ever be separated from Him. Because when God teaches you, you learn. You learn. Fifth, the lesson taught by God. What would He teach you? This. Although all men in their natural state are unwilling and incapable to come to Christ, God will cause all His chosen people to come to His Son. Now that's the lesson to be taught. You're incapable of coming. But if God teaches you, you will come. Men prove they have not been taught by God when they boast, we may of our own free will and strength come to God any time we desire to do so. Well, please show me one who ever did. Show me one. Show me one who ever came to Christ of his own free will and of his own strength. There's nary a one. None. Not one. When a man says he can come of his own strength and free will, what he's saying is, I've not learned anything from God. When God teaches you, you'll say this, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And when God teaches and gives strength, then they volunteer and come, and they're drawn because they're taught of God. And that's what people thought of God do. They flee to Christ in the day of God's power. Men prove they have not been taught by God when they boast, we have our own personal righteousness and we need not go to Christ by trusting in His imputed righteousness alone. You mean to tell me I don't have any righteousness? Not a shred. Not a shred. You mean to tell me that you think that I'm supposed to trust in the righteousness of someone else? If God teaches you, you will. When God teaches you, you'll learn that the only righteousness that suffices is Jesus Christ, Jehovah, our righteousness. And the only righteousness that you can have is that imputed by God, by His grace, to those who trust in His Son. The only righteousness that we who have been taught by God would want to boast of is the righteousness of someone else. Oh, that I might know Him. I would not have my own righteousness, that which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God. Oh, that I might be found in Him, that He and He alone would be my righteousness. That's what God teaches. When God teaches a sinner, that sinner will say, I will go to Christ in the strength of the Lord God, and I will make mention of thy righteousness and thine only.
That's what God teaches. God teaches you to forsake every shred of self-righteousness you think you have. It's a filthy rag. God teaches you to trust in Jesus Christ alone and find all His righteousness in Christ. Sixth and last, the result of being taught by God. It's found in our text. Here it is. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father, Jesus says, comes to me. Now that, my friend, is the gracious result to all wretched sinners who will confess, I'm lost. I'm lost. Well, just leave him alone. The Lord will deal with him. Let the Lord teach a man something and he'll learn it. Let a man learn he's lost. And the gracious result is this. He will hear and learn and come. The three verbs our Lord uses. Hear and learn and come. What do they hear? They hear from the Father when He speaks comfort to them. He tells them that their warfare is over and that their sins are pardoned. They hear from the Father. He speaks comfort. Gospel preacher has two duties. Number one, to disturb the comfortable. And second, to comfort the disturbed. And God speaks through His preachers and He says, now comfort ye my people. Tell them their warfare is over and tell them, I won. I won. Throw down your arms of rebellion. Tell them that their warfare is over. Tell them that they have received pardon. Tell them that they have received of the Lord double for their iniquity. Does that mean the Lord punishes you twice as much as you deserve? No. It means that the grace of His salvation is at least twice as great as the damnation we deserve. It means that we gain a whole lot more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. It means that infinite grace and mercy the Lord has for us, just go ahead and double it. Because you have received of the Lord double for your iniquities. Tell them their sins are pardoned. Oh, that was sweet news to this sinner. When the Lord began to open his ears and spoke, hey, Moose, it's over. It's over. I won. The battle's over. He brought comfort. I heard. I learned. I learned from the Father when He shows Christ as the only hope of salvation. I was so proud of my Calvinism. I was so proud of being a Baptist, and I was so proud of this and that and the other. And it just wasn't worth anything, was it? Worth nothing when you learn from the Father that Christ is all. Christ is all. The Father speaks words of comfort. They who hear then learn from the Father whom and what Christ is. And then third, they come. They hear, they learn, they come. They come to Christ through believing in Him. Trusting and relying on His person alone. His blood alone. His righteousness alone. His sacrifice for their justification and acceptance with God. They come. They come. Do you know, I suppose we may say that the longest distance in the universe is the distance between a sinner and Christ. Longest distance there is. We in all our sin and He in all His righteousness. What a great gulf is fixed. And yet He says, come. And you know what? When you take the first step, you have arrived. Take that first step. You have now you'll keep coming the rest of your life. But take that first step and you have arrived. Because they that hear will learn. And they that learn will come, relying and trusting on Christ alone. And God promises all whom He teaches that with great mercies I will gather you in Christ. You'll come to Christ. I'll gather you in Him. You were in Him from before the foundation of the world, and you'll be in Him for all eternity. And there I was, lost as I could be, until God taught the lesson. Oh, that God might teach us tonight, again and again and again, and perhaps someone for the first time, that God might come down and teach a sinner whom is the sinner and what a Savior Christ is. Teach me Your way, O Lord. I will walk in Your truth. Unite my heart to fear Your name. Pastor.